And I want to share some things as we get into this, because I think it pertains to it. And I've been thinking all week, you know, with Election Day this week and everything. It's like I really wanted, I told the Lord a couple months ago, I said, I really want to do a message on the election. And it just has not come. And I've struggled with it. It's like, okay, I don't want to just do a sermon. I mean, most of you know where I'm coming from already. If you don't, you've missed way too much church. But at the same time, we need to understand the times we live in and deal with it. And if you're like me, I'm about ready to turn off all the political advertisements. My mind was made up weeks ago. You know, as soon as the Republicans had their nominee, my mind was already made up. And it's like someone had sent me a thing off of YouTube of, can you vote for a Mormon? You know, can a Christian vote for a Mormon? And I liked it. The guy was saying, well, you're not electing a preacher or a priest, you're electing a president. That's number one. So it's like, okay, because I got some real issues with some things, but compared to the issues I have with the other candidate, they don't even begin to compare. One is trying to mold us into a particular way of thinking and a particular mindset. The other is trying to help us get free so we can choose your own course of life. There's a big difference between the two. Now, this even goes afield of where I wanted to say, but Pastor Don Smith last night, he said a few things. He talked about, as Debbie already said, he talked about a new anointing coming, and I was really fascinated by it. It was an excellent, excellent message. We did not record it last night. We should have in hindsight, because it was really an excellent message. But essentially, he was declaring Saul and David, and he didn't do the normal comparison. This is what got me. He didn't do the standard thing, and even said that this was a new message. It was fresh for him. He said he was going to take it home and preach it at home too, because it's so fresh. But the thing he said about Saul had the look of a king. The look of a king. He looked kingly. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big man. He was handsome. He was strong, broad shoulders and all this. But David had the heart of a king. And this is what made the two men different. One had the look, one had the heart. Now, when they went to get David, you know, you notice Jesse's dad brought out all the other sons first. And he said, these are the good boys. And Samuel wanted to anoint him, and God told him, nope, not him, not him, not him. Well, surely it's got to be this last guy. Nope. He said, but God, you told me it was going to be a son of Jesse. And he brought his sons to me. So he looked at Jesse. He said, do you have anybody else? And Jesse said, well, we got this red-haired kid. I still cannot imagine a red-haired Jew. The Bible says he was ruddy. That means reddish. Red hair, freckles. I think of olive skin, dark hair. I mean, I think about a Jew, a Middle Eastern person, you know. And it's like this kid comes out red-haired. It's like, oh, golly, what happened to you? I mean, Heinz 57 variety. I mean, it's like, okay. And he brought this kid out. It's like, you're not a king. He's a boy to start with. He's not a, you know, when he got into battle later, he says, Saul tried to give him his armor. And it's like, I can't wear this stuff, man. It weighs me down. But he had the right heart. He didn't have the look, but he had the right heart. And the Lord spoke to me while he was sharing this. And he says, we have elected Sauls. We have, who have the look of a king. He says, I have a David in preparation. In preparation. And I asked him a little bit more about it, and this is what I was understanding in my head. We elected Clinton because he looked like a president. We elected George W. Bush because he looked like a president. We elected Barack Hussein Obama because he looked like a president. I mean, Joe Biden even said he's a clean and attractive looking man. You know, meaning for a black guy, he's clean and articulate. I mean, that's what he meant, because he was stunned about President Obama saying, well, they were asking about him. He said, well, he's clean and articulate. And you can just finish the rest of the thought. For a black guy, It's like, that tells you he thinks, well, that tells you what he thinks of a lot of black people. It's like, I've known a lot of clean, articulate black men. I've known a lot of scuzzy, scurvy white guys too. Okay? You know, it's just, what does this have to do with it? Oh, he's clean and articulate. I mean, it's like, oh, come on, give me a break. But what he's saying is, he has the look of a president because he knows how to carry himself. Now think about it. When they were talking about Mitt Romney and going through all the early debates and all this, the question that I kept hearing over and over and over from the news media was, he doesn't look like a presidential candidate. Do you remember hearing that? This is what they actually said. Romney doesn't have the look. He's too polished. He doesn't have the look of a president. The other people, they don't have the look. They don't carry themselves as a president. Now, this is some of the quandary that we have, is because we're not interested in the man's heart. Does he look presidential? Does he carry himself well? Does he do well in debates? You know, it's like, I don't care. Does he have the heart of a president? Does he really have the heart to lead a nation? I don't care what he looks like. I want to know what is inside the man, not what is on the exterior. Amen? And this is part of the problem. We don't speak about ideas. And ideas matter. We don't talk about what is the basis of your decision-making, because it matters. Because, and I'll put it like this, most of the news media and most of the intellectuals think you are too stupid to recognize an idea, so you can only vote according to looks. And it started with JFK and Richard Nixon. I'm old enough to remember the debate where Nixon came in all painted up red, and everybody said, he didn't look presidential. And I have to assume that was made on purpose, because the same guy doing the makeup didn't make JFK look that way. But Richard Nixon literally looked like a buffoon. He looked like a clown because of all the makeup that he had on him. And you could see it on the split screen. I think we had split screens back then. At least they would go from one to the other. And Richard Nixon was as red as a beach ball, or as a, what's the red round balls that you threw at each other? The who? Dodgeball. He was as red as a dodgeball. And I'm thinking, why did he let himself go on like that? Who is handling him? But it was decided at that point, Richard Nixon did not have the looks of a president. And John Kennedy, oh, he looks like a president. Yeah, and he got us into Vietnam. He blew the Bay of Pigs and let Castro continue his control in Cuba. I mean, he opened the door to so many things that we're still struggling with and trying to overcome today. But he looked like a president. Now, we begin to get on this, and even the discussions about Reverend Wright, and I don't want to go on, but I just want to show this to you. When they bring up Reverend Wright, it's really not about some preacher. It's really not about a preacher. It's about ideas. Reverend Wright preached in his church that if you're black, you can only go so high on the pay scale, because once you get above a certain pay scale, you have gone over to the establishment and you're no longer black. He's preaching division. He's preaching division. Don't get too much money now. Don't get too good of a job now. Because if you do, you are no longer black. And there's a lot of blacks that feel like, I can give you names of a lot of major blacks. They called Clarence Thomas, he's not a true black. Thomas Sowell is not a true black. I can give you a whole bunch of other names. There's a whole list that have been declared, you're not black. And what they mean is you don't hold the right ideas. Well, would someone tell me what the right ideas are? And they won't, because if you talk about ideas, they're on the losing side because they have none. All they have is hate. All they have is division. All they have are things that polarize us and push us apart. And it's been going on since the early 60s. of this division. We've got Hispanic groups, we got black groups, we got white groups, we got gay groups, we got feminist groups, we got, you know, this. You know, we are divided into so many things. It's multiculturalism at its best, of where everything divides us. And this is our politics today. So since we refuse to talk about ideas, we're talking about, do they look presidential? So we're voting based on a Hollywood thing, and we believe that the people are what they project on TV, and oftentimes they're not. Now, this has come out, the ideas that we're dealing with today are that we've got to punish the rich because everything they have, they've stolen from the poor people. I did a little bit of simple burglary when I was drunk. I didn't break into homes, but I broke into university buildings. But I just think about if you'd break into a home, I would not go to a poor person's home to take what they have. I wouldn't try to steal from the poor because they don't have anything worth taking, but I would go to the rich and steal what they had if I were in that mode. We have ideas that the rich have earned more than their fair share, but we never define what a fair share is. Is a fair share what you work for, what you attain in life? Is that a fair share, or did you steal what you have? Just asking you yourself, do you deserve what you have? You may think, well, my boss didn't pay me enough. So I'm not asking, I'm saying, do you deserve what you have, or are you one of the filthy rich that has taken it from somebody else and now we're coming to take it from you? And you say, well, I worked for what I have. Well, so does everybody work for what they have. We're talking about redistribution of wealth to where we all live at the same level of poverty instead of letting people excel to what they can attain in life. Debbie's dad had a statement. I've never forgot it. He made it years and years ago. He says, how? Because, you know, our education system is in the tank. Now, you can believe that or not believe it. I'm not always so sure it's the education system, although there's a lot of things in the system I'd like to change. But Debbie's dad made the comment, how can you go through 12 years of free education and when you get out you don't know how to read? He said, it's not the teacher's fault. Not totally. And he's right. How do you go through? We go to Haiti. Those kids, a lot of places they don't have school. It's not available. If it wasn't for the churches in many places, there would be no education at all. So if you put a Haitian kid up here in American schools, I don't care who teaches them, in 12 years they will learn to read and write because they know that's the only way they can get out of the lifestyle that they have in Haiti. They instinctively know it. So they apply themselves and they work hard for it. Obama, just a couple days ago, made a comment in one of his speeches. He says, you need to vote for revenge. And this is where the ideas that he has bought into has led him to. We're not voting for the best man. We're not voting for who you think is the best candidate. We're now voting for revenge. In our news, it's not about ideas. It's based on our outward appearance. And what's the difference between President Obama and Mitt Romney? Well, Obama is about revenge. He said so. Fundamentally, changing the United States. That's what President Obama said. We are out to fundamentally change the United States of America. And I'm still waiting for some sharp, intellectual, eager beaver reporter to ask, what's the fundamental change? We're still not asking it in this election cycle. We're not asking, what do you want to change us from to? What do you think we are, and what's your dream for us? Because that's an idea. And you just wouldn't get it. That's what they think because no one's talking about it. Now, if Mitt Romney would say, we're going to fundamentally change America, what are the images from our news media that you would automatically get? It's going to be a white-only society. If you're Hispanic, he's going to send you back to Mexico. If you're black, he's going to send you back to Africa. And you hear he's going to push old people off the cliff. He's going to close down nursing homes. Excuse me? Where do you get these ideas from? Because Republicans were the ones who passed the Civil Rights Act in the 60s. It wasn't the Democrats. Al Gore got up and said, "My dad voted for it." His dad voted against it. Al Gore was a slum, was, I think still is, a slum landlord in his home state. Do you remember during the election cycle, there was a black woman that said, "My toilet hasn't worked for weeks. It's in his apartment, and it's right below his house." And even when that came out, in the presidential election cycle, he never fixed the toilet. His manager could have called up somebody, "Hey, this is looking bad for me. Go down and fix that woman's toilet." He didn't. While President Obama is still about fundamentally changing the United States into what we don't know, Mitt Romney is about building a future that starts with where we are. And you listen to him, and he's talking about building. He's not talking about redistributing. He's talking about building. He's talking about reforming our educational system where kids learn and we give them a hand up instead of just indoctrinating them. Now both want to create a new man. They both want to create a new man. Obama wants a state to create this new man. He wants to use taxes. He wants to destroy marriage as we know it. He's in the process of making a new, better American citizen, even taking over our health care. He's going to make a new person. And this is what socialists do. They believe that the state always produces a new person. Well, as Christians, we believe in a new person also. We call it a new birth. We call it coming out of darkness into light. Romney wants to help you develop your own giftings, and that's what education really ought to be about, not indoctrinating you, but helping you to know where you are, what you want to do, and giving you the tools to go in that direction. Now, the final question, because I said what God spoke to me is we've elected Sauls, but he has a David in preparation. Is Romney a David? I'd have to say no. Why? Because all the talk is he looks presidential. Still to this day. Oh, he's after the first debate. He looked presidential in that. Did you know that he looked presidential? And they still didn't talk about ideas. They used sound bites out of the debate. President Obama said this, and Mitt Romney said this. And it's like, but you don't give me context. You don't give me ideas. You're not telling me where they're coming from or where they're going. I cannot make an intelligent decision about what either party has said because all you talk about is how they looked. Or the gotcha moment. Abraham Lincoln was not a good-looking man for president. But he had an idea. Slaves ought to be free and treated as human beings under the same laws that everyone else operates under. And when he got elected, there was war. Do you know how he got the Emancipation Proclamation passed? All the Democrats went south. It was an overwhelming vote for the Emancipation Proclamation because there were only a few diehard Democrats still in Congress. General McClellan, I didn't know this till this year. General McClellan, who was one of the worst Union commanders of the military in American history, he was slow to respond. In battle, he laid back and wouldn't commit the troops. And when he had victory in his grasp, he wouldn't pursue him. I didn't know it till this year. He was a Democrat. My question is, did he ever really want to win the war, or he just knew the Union is going to eventually win, so I want to be with the winning side? But he would never. But the ideas influence his action. Ideas matter. The concepts that you bring into any position matter. So is Romney a David? No, but God is preparing a David. And a David is a person after God's own heart. But we're still in the process of electing presidents on how they look, not on their heart. And I said, Gordon, what does that have to do with today's message? Have you found 1 John 5? Whoever believes, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who also loves him who begat, also loves him who is begotten of him. But see, this is an idea. If I love God, I'm going to love the things that God has created. The earth, the animals, the plants, the water, the people. You know, we finally, the people, you know, it's like God created these things. We're put in as stewards over all that God created, but we're not put in as stewards over people, because people are to follow after God. He is to be their only God. If we all follow God, we're all walking in lockstep. Amen. We're all walking together. We're different gifts that we've talked about in the past, but we're all working together for the goal of Jesus Christ in the earth, to be Lord over all things, not by suppression, not by military force, but by conviction of men's hearts to bring them to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now we've said this, John's dealing with two issues here. The first issue, sin doesn't exist. Are we dealing with that issue today? Do we have people in government? Sin doesn't exist, except for you. You know, they're talking about this all the time. Sin doesn't really exist. Christians have just created this and all this stuff. And it's like, but if sin doesn't exist, how can you say I'm wrong? But they do it because they've got a double standard. Sin doesn't exist for them, but it does exist for you. But we have people say, sin, there's no such thing as sin. We can live as we please, and if you don't like people living in homosexuality, if you don't like people living out of wedlock with each other, if you don't like people taking drugs, you're just an old fogey and stuck in the old ways. Well, I can give you medical, I can give you psychological reasons why all of these things are bad, not only for the individuals, for the family, but for the community. It's documented. Has been recently documented over and over and over again. But no, don't confuse me with the facts. Well, if there is no sin, get off my case. If homosexuality is caused by a gene that they can't find, then me being the way I am is a gene. Get over it. I can't do anything about what I believe, because I'm genetically disposed in that direction. So get off my case. If sin, I mean, did you know the IQ test was created to get the derelicts out of the military? The original formation of it, we can detect criminality in people. And by using the IQ test, we'll get the criminals out. It was a socialistic idea that we can purge society of the evil. They got in there and they did the test, found out it's totally worthless. You can't tell if someone's going to be good or bad. Look at Jeff. I mean, golly, you know, he was bad, now he's good. So I'm confused. You know, it's like, yeah, but we were bad. It's like, what changes us is Jesus Christ. Amen. But we can change. But so there is sin. The second thing he's dealing with is that these people denied that Jesus is the Christ. Now you begin to see a heart of David. Heart of David does not deny that sin exists. Neither does he deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because he has a heart after God. Now, the question in the church, question that John's dealing with, I believe, in all of this is, how can those that we accepted into fellowship with us, how can they turn against us and condemn us when we thought they were a part of us? Isn't that a question for the church? I mean, 51% of ministers, 51 or 52, do not believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Do not believe that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Do not believe that he ascended into heaven. Do not believe that Jesus is going to return. They don't believe that. And my question is, why do you want to call yourself a Christian and deny everything that Christians claim to believe? That's why when people ask me as an independent, non-denominational, charismatic pastor, what do you believe? I said, we believe in historic Christianity. Because there's a lot of pastors that cannot agree with the Nicene Creed, with the Apostles' Creed, with any of the early creeds of the church. Now they can say, well, this is what they said. Yeah, but do you believe it? See, we believe in this congregation in historic Christianity. We believe the Bible. We believe the not all the man-made traditions of the church, but we believe that God has been moving and revealing himself according to Scripture through all ages of mankind, and he's revealing himself still continually today. We believe in historic Christianity of being born again, that we can change, hallelujah, with the help of God. John has, this is a big question in the church even today. How can they say they were part of us? How can we accept them into fellowship, into koinonia? We've shared things with them, we've laughed with them, we've cried with them, and all of a sudden one day they just get upset, they leave the church and say, you know, I don't think that your concept of sin exists. I don't think that there's anything that, you know, you guys are just too condemning. I think we ought to be able to do anything that we want to do anytime, anywhere, and you just get your nose out of my business. And then they say, well, I don't really believe in this Jesus that you're preaching. And you hear that a lot. All religions are the same. It's the same thing. We all worship the same God. No, we don't. Ask a Buddhist if he accepts Jesus, because if they accept the Jesus that we accept, then their religion is totally defunct because it's totally based on reincarnation to get rid of sin. Well, I'll tell you, I believe in reincarnation. When I die, I'm going to be transformed into a heavenly host. I'm going to get a new body. That's what reincarnation is about. It's about the new birth. It's not about, oh, gee, I missed it as a human, so I go back to an amoeba now and start the whole process all over again. That is their concept of reincarnation. When I die, I'm going to be with God. I don't have any worry about, will I come back as a roach or a frog? Because, And what country am I going to come back in? If I am in America with all you carnivores, I'm going to be meat for somebody, and I'll never be able to fulfill my destiny as a cow. Now, if I'm born over in India, I got at least a 50-50 chance, you know. I've got more traffic, so maybe that's about a 40-60 chance, you know. But these people are asking, how can they do this? And John's response to the people trying to let them understand what's going on. He says, you know, if these people were truly of God, they couldn't do what they did. If these guys were truly of God, they could not deny the existence of sin. Neither could they deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. If they're really Christian, they could not do this. And then, to go back a little bit, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And his greatest commandment is this, to love God and love your neighbor. And then he added in another section, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love or agape for one another. Now, 1 John 5 reinforces this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. See, if they were truly of God, they wouldn't have treated you that way. If they were truly of God, they wouldn't have gone out and said the things that they did. If they were truly of God, they would love you the way that God loves you. If they're truly of God. And they can't go out and disparage you. They can't go out and lie about you if they're truly of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now we're coming back to that in just a second. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Listen to that. His commandments are not burdensome. Now, I don't like it when I hear people say, it is so hard to be a Christian. I really don't like that. Because the Bible says his commandments are not burdensome. It's so hard to keep all the rules and all the stuff that God wants you to keep. It's so hard to understand. No. What is the greatest commandment? Love God. What's the next one? He says is just like the first. Love your neighbor. Do you have issues loving people? Hello? You know, some of you are thinking about it. Well, there's some. You know, there's a few out there. I don't know. But see, he said, but this is how we know we're children of God. We love people. But there are people who go out, they don't love people. They don't like people. It was recently said by someone who worked in the White House about a prominent politician, I don't think he really likes people. Wow. Politician kisses babies, pats their behind, but he doesn't really like people. It's just another obstacle in the way. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? People are our problem. They got issues. But God so loved the world, all those people with issues, that he gave his only begotten son. And if we are really born of God, we're like a few of them. Occasionally we'll find one that's worth our attention, right? No, he says, no, you love God and you love your neighbor. And John's really trying to stress this. If you are born of God, you love one another. You have the same koinonia with one another that you have with God. Now, our problem is that we're still in the process of being renewed in our new birth. Amen. We're still in the process of growing up. And John understands that, but at the same time, he's saying, but the basic motivation ought to be that you love people because you love God. Therefore, you want to correct, you want to discipline, you want to help people, not to condemn them, but you want to help people grow up into this. But the difficulty in living this way is trust. The difficulty of loving other people comes down to trust. Now, we're not going to go through all this, but I want to touch a few things here. Because the issue of trust can come from one of two sources. Inner issues of insecurity, where we're scared about ourselves, or outer issues of broken trust. Of when you've befriended somebody and they violated that friendship, which is the state that this church is in. They were part of us. How could they go out and do these things? They said all these, how can they do that? And John said, because they really weren't of God. Now that's hard to believe because they did the confession thing, you know? I saw them crying at the altar. You know, sometimes I cry too. But sometimes I cry because I'm hurt and I don't care about anybody else. Hello? Sometimes I cry for selfish reasons and people say, well, he's really being touched by God. No, I'm not. I'm angry. I'm mad. I'm we cry for all kinds of reasons, but we make assumptions about people based on where we are, don't we? Based on where our experiences, and so we make that assumption about other people. Sometimes we're right and sometimes we're wrong, and sometimes we trust ourselves to people that we shouldn't trust ourselves to, and sometimes we're just scared to trust ourselves to anybody because I don't know how you're going to treat me. That's inferiority. That's I don't know who I really am. So I don't trust other people because I don't know what they're going to do with me. That's the inner insecurity. The outer insecurity is I've been hurt before and it's not going to happen again. And we have all experienced both kinds, haven't we? We've been there in both situations. Now, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, this has a whole bunch of stuff in it because if you can believe, everybody say, whoever believes, if you can believe, if you can accept, if you can trust that Jesus is the Christ, which is what these other people denied, if you can believe that he is the Christ, then you can believe, accept, and trust in his salvation. That you are reborn with a new nature, which is the nature of God. In other words, you can change if you believe that he is the Christ. Yeah. If he's one of many, it's a pot shot. Who really knows? If he is the Christ, if he has come in the flesh, if he has forgiven me of my sins, if I am cleansed, then I can change, praise God. I don't have to stay the way I used to be. I can change. I can have this new life in Christ. Amen? In 1 John 4:9, he says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you don't have a capacity for love, he says, you don't know God. If other people don't concern you, if you don't have a love, you don't know God. He says, because God is love. And if you've been brought into the fellowship of God, you may get ticked off at people, you may get angry. Bless God, I love them. You know, I want the best for them. They may be screwed out of their minds, but I want the best for them. I just don't want to write a ticket and say, here, short trip to hell. You know, I don't want to see them lost. I don't want to see their lives torn apart. I don't want to see the problems that they go through. Even if I can't do anything, I want to. You understand what I'm saying? I want to. Love is my motivation. I want to believe the best about people, even when they deny me, even when they stab me in the back. I want to believe the best about it. I don't like not trusting people. I don't like having to put a guard up when some people come around. I don't like that. Sometimes you have to. It's called discernment. Again, I'll take you back to a verse the Bible says about Jesus. He knew the hearts of all men and trusted himself to none of them. And that's part of our problem with insecurity, with rejection from others. We're trusting in people rather than in God. Because if you trust God, what you say shouldn't bother me. Because if I know I'm right in God, what you say really is totally irrelevant. It doesn't mean squat. Yeah, but I got 14,000 other people that agree with me. It doesn't matter. Why? Because me and God make a majority. If I'm right with God and you have a problem with me, you got a problem with God. To put it bluntly. Brother, I just don't believe that. I'm just quoting Bible to you. He that does not love does not know God. For God is love. Our motivation is to help people. Our motivation isn't to categorize people, isn't to push. Our heart's desire ought to be, as believers, the heart of God. And that is what has got to motivate us. Amen? Now, this is koinonia. This is fellowship. And it's knowing that my self-worth, my identity, is not based upon my inner self-image or what others think, but my self-worth is that God loves me, releasing me from the darkness of this world. See, that's my foundation. Now, I want you to like me, because I sort of like you a little bit, but I hope that you like me. But I can't base my life on him liking me, because if I do, I'm going to grovel at your feet. I'm going to do everything I can. And the first time you growl at me, I'm going, what did I do wrong? It's like, he will have, because he's a warrior, he will have absolutely no respect for me at all. Because I stand for nothing. But if God is my source and my goal is to please him, I'm okay. Amen? I'm okay. Because God is with me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? I, with God, can do all things. I can do all things in Christ. Amen? If you want to come along, come along. We'll do it together. But me and God are going to do this thing. Amen? So we got to have that attitude. Instead of groveling and trying to get other people, oh, please, 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 please. No, me and God are doing this. Now, if you want to be a part of it, I'm glad to have you along. Because now we're entering into that koinonia of having the same goal, the same purpose, the same mind, the same judgment. Because why? We want to get this thing done. Okay? Woody Woodson puts it like this. Who's your daddy? Just real simple. Who's your daddy? Who is your father? Because persecution comes from the enemy to deny your identification with the Lord who loves you. And this persecution comes from within and without. Go to Matthew 5. I'm going to touch this and one other scripture and then we'll end. But I want you to hear this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. This has always bothered me. It's always disturbed me because I've never understood it till recently. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, I don't know about you. I do not like persecution. I don't care where it comes from. I don't like it when I'm condemning myself. I don't like it when others are condemning. I just don't like it. I'm uncomfortable with it. Now, some things I fight, but I do not like condemnation. I don't like it when Debbie says, you put the knife in the wrong drawer again. It bothers me. I'm a very sensitive person. Okay, but some people, you can take that as persecution, can't you? I never do anything right. I can't clean the house enough. I can't do blah, 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 blah. And it's just like, okay, it comes from within and without. I just don't like persecution. I mean, it's not because I think I'm right all the time, although I usually am. It's just I don't like persecution. I don't like trouble. I can't understand why we can't just get along with each other and seriously do it. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, when I was reading that and God brought that scripture up to me, I'm thinking, why did they persecute the prophets? Now listen, they were not of this world. They didn't bow to the respect of people or to what they thought. The prophets stood apart. Listen to the Lord thy God. This is what he says, if thou shalt not repent, thou shalt perish. People don't like that. You know, they don't like straight talkers. That's why a lot of times we get offended at warriors in the body of Christ, because warriors just say it the way that it is. Come to think about your warrior, because you just... You say it. You don't say it with hatred. You don't say it with malice. You just say it. And people get offended at that because they don't like warriors, because warriors will look you in the eye and tell you. And it's with love. But if you don't like persecution, if you're not a fellow warrior, what are you doing picking on me? I'm just trying to be nice. But if you're another warrior, said, bring it on, babe. You know, let's have this out. Best idea wins, you know. There was a story, a true story, back in the days of Rome, and there was a war, and the Romans were retreating across the bridge. And they told the Roman soldiers, you got to hold the bridge till all the soldiers get over it. And the other army was coming on. The bridge was probably not more than maybe 8 feet wide. But this one soldier decided, I'm going to hold the bridge. I'm going to do it for the other soldiers. Everybody's running. Everybody's trying to get across the bridge, because if you don't cross the bridge, you're going to die, okay, because the enemy is pressing in. And he took the bridge, and he fought and fought and fought. And a lot of times back then, they'd fight, and a group would come against the one. He fought and won. And then they started coming at him one-on-one. You know, it's like David and Goliath, bring your best guy on. This guy's a warrior. He's not just one. He is a warrior. He is a champion. So the champion started coming forward, and they challenged him for the bridge. And both sides are watching this. And he'd kill one, and they bring on another champion, and killed another champion. And they fought like this for a long time. You know, he probably had about 14 or 15 individual competitions holding the bridge. And he was holding the bridge, and the Romans set the other end of it on fire because they had to close the bridge down. And he's still fighting. Now it's personal. You know, the bridge is already lost, but it's personal. This guy's a champion. Whoever beats him is going to be a champion. He's holding back the whole army, and he's fighting. The bridge is burning, and when the bridge collapses behind him, he jumps in the water and swims to the other shore. And the army that he was just fighting cheers for him because he's a champion. Warriors identify with warriors even if they're on the opposite side. They don't go, we need to have a warrior mentality, don't we? We need to get rid of all these condemning devils inside and outside. We need to have, if God be for me, who can be against me? We need to develop that attitude within ourselves. Now, why are we blessed in persecution? Because they persecuted the prophets because they were not of this world. Darkness always persecutes light. So when you're persecuted, you're walking in the light, because darkness doesn't like it. In other words, you're in the right place. You've just got to learn to endure and not let the persecution sway you from where you are. We are children of the light. And we know to whom we belong. We are not intimidated from devils from within or from without. Amen. I'll close with this one. Romans 8. Debbie brought it up in Sunday school this morning. I thought, this is really, really good. Romans chapter 8. I want to close with this one. As soon as I can find Romans. I'm finding every other book around it. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is awesome. There is, verse 1, there is therefore now, say now. Now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You could insert this into John. Beloved, we know that we're of God because we love, and love is of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the love, in the fellowship, in the koinonia with the Son, because the Son's in koinonia with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And if we're walking in that, there is no condemnation from within or from without, because we know who we are in Christ. Amen. That's what John's trying to tell the church. Don't worry about what everybody else is saying. Just stop it. Just quit it. Yeah, but they said quit it. Yeah, but I heard this rumor here. Quit it. Well, so-and-so, like, quit it. You've got to know who you are in God. And he's reminding the church, if you love, you are in God. And those who do not are not in God. End of debate. End of story. Last word said. Last man standing. Because we're in Christ. And he's edifying the church. And we'll see that as we finish this up. He's edifying the church. Know who you are in God, and you won't be bothered by these other things that come along. Because if you're being persecuted for righteousness, you're blessed. Because it's a testimony. God is in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this? Glory to God. This is good, good stuff, to be free from the condemnation of the world, to be in Christ Jesus, to know who we are and get it settled that we are children of the Almighty God. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Father, we know we don't deserve it, but God, because of your love. Because of your love, not because we're good, not because we're bad, but because of your love, you have saved us and delivered us. Well, Father, I pray today that we would know who we are in you, that we would not listen to the voices who try to condemn us, who try to pull us out of your love, out of that relationship with you, God, that we would be open to you, Father, that we would grow up in you, Father, and Lord, that we could become all that you have intended for us to be. Lord, that we would be filled, according to Ephesians, with the fullness of Christ himself. Oh, glory to you, God. Glory to you, Father. I praise you, Father. This is our destiny. This is what you've called us to be. Not to deal and dabble with all the little things, but God, to grow up in you. In all things to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. And God, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.